Well, as mentioned this morning, we're going to look at a number of issues over the next Sunday evenings, leading right up to our date of camp. So we're going to depart from our series on the life of Paul for some time. Lord willing, we will get back to it again, and we'll take up these issues. So I have 8 subjects, and I trust that these are things that young Free Presbyterians believe. Tonight we're going to deal with the authority of Scripture. The second one will be the value of the Westminster Confession of Faith and shorter catechisms, larger catechism, in the 21st century. We realize that that is a document of certain age, but we need to realize that it is for us today as well. Then thirdly, we're going to look at the tulip theology, that system of presenting the gospel where God is sovereign and man is a recipient of God's grace. Number 4 will be the perseverance of the saints, that by God's grace, Christians persevere to the end. And number 5 will be saved to serve. That actually will be the theme of our camp this year, saved to serve. And we'll be taking a look at Catechism Question 1. What is man's chief end? To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Number 6 will be baptism and discipleship. Number 7, service in the local church. And number 8, the Great Commission is still for today. So that will keep us busy for the next Sunday evenings, leading right up to our departure to Chubb Lake Camp on July 3rd. And I trust that it will prepare us all for that camp, and at least for all who will be attending. So I will be directing, and I'm deliberately going to do this. I'm going to be directing the application of these things to youth, to young Christians, to the young people of our church, and I trust that the Lord will use these foundational precepts and principles and enable us to lay a foundation for them, and that all will profit thereby. And I think that these issues that we'll be dealing with as we go along are those, of course, that parents deal with as we try to guide our children in the right way. So tonight we're going to be looking at the authority of the Bible, and by introduction we're going to give you a little acrostic on the Bible. The B is for the battle of the Bible. The Bible is and has always been under attack. No less has it been under attack than it is today. The release of a recent book by those who say they have found a certain manuscript written by Judas Iscariot, and claims that the Lord Jesus actually gave Judas a commission to do the things that he did and so on, and that this document has recently been found. Well, of course, it's all wrapped up in a very ancient heresy known as Gnosticism, and these people try to redate the Bible, restate the Bible, and they try to undo these things. We ask the question, well, if this is a true document, supposedly written by Judas, why is it not in the Bible? Why has it not been accepted right through the history of the church from the first century? Because it was not in circulation. And we are dealing with books in the Bible that were living letters, books that were in circulation. They were in use. And they became recognized as canonical or biblical because they were being used. You can't just dig up some manuscript that has been lost in a cave or some hidden place and say, well, this is of the same time era, therefore it should be a part of the Bible. That's not how our Bible was established. In fact, apart from the book of Revelation, all of the Bible, in fact, there's an argument also the book of Revelation may have been written even prior to this. So much of the New Testament was written prior to A.D. 70. And we know this because the temple in Jerusalem was destroyed at that date, but you don't read of it in the Bible. You don't read of that massive event, that huge event, which would have changed so much for people of that time, Christians and Jews. But there's not a reference to it in the Bible at all. So we're dealing with books that have a tremendous history, a tremendous recognition. And yet today you have those who call themselves archaeologists and scholars, and they come up with all kinds of theories to attack the Bible. B, the Bible is under attack. I, the inspiration of the Bible. The Bible is an inspired book. And we read here in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16 that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. What does it mean when we say that the Bible is an inspired book? Well, it means that there was a supernatural influence exerted on the writers by the Spirit of God, by which their writings are given divine trustworthiness. Every word of it, every chapter of it, every book of it. Now, of course, this is opposed. The modernists, those who put out new versions of the Bible, they say, well, like the Revised Version, both American and British Revised Version, they change 2 Timothy 3:16 and they read something like this. Every scripture inspired of God. And they leave the open gate for the possibility that there is parts of the Bible not inspired. But you'll notice what our Bible says. 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It has the supernatural about it, and it has the hand of God upon it. Now, I do not have time tonight to go into inspiration, but it is in the realm of miracle. It's a miracle equal to the creation of the world. When God created the world, He spoke the word, "Let there be light," and there was light. And through the days of creation, God spoke the world into existence. This is also how He gave us His Word. He breathed and He produced that Word. Now the B are the blessings of the Bible. If you take a bird's eye view of the nations of the world that have received the Bible, they have been blessed nations. When Israel kept God's word, Israel was blessed. When Israel departed from God's word, they lost the blessing. Today, nations and families that maintain the Bible are blessed, and those who depart from it are cursed. The L is the love of God for sinners. That's the good news of the Bible. God's great love for sinful men. This is the marvel of it all. This is the message of a heart from God that beats to save unworthy men just like us. We don't deserve this message, but God has put it in our hands out of pure love. Then the E is the essential nature of the Bible. There's no other book that can replace it. It is absolutely essential to our faith, our practice. It is the sole rule of faith and practice. In fact, there's a story in 1 Samuel of David, when on a message in haste, he had no weapon, he had no sword. And he went to the priest, and he said, "What sword have you?" And all he had hidden, wrapped up in a cloth, was the sword of Goliath. And David said, "Give me that, for there is none like it." And that's our attitude to the Bible. We say, like David with Goliath's sword, we say with this book, "Give me that, for there is none like it." There is none other word that will do my soul such good. That was the Reformer's cry, sola scriptura, the Scriptures alone, and that is God's word to us. So what we're going to do tonight is to take up this matter of the Bible and its authority over us. There is, as you notice, please come to this passage in 2 Timothy 3, verse 15. You'll notice the sole saving authority for man is the Scriptures. Paul wrote to Timothy that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. This is the only book, the only word that can make men wise to lead them to faith in the Lord Jesus. The study of creation cannot do it. You can look at a telescope and you can take up the study of astronomy, but you will never be led to faith in the Son of God by looking at the stars. You can take the microscope and look at the world in microcosm, even a world in a cell, but you'll not discover faith and the way to God in those realms of study. And science and knowledge of general revelation will teach you many things about God, His design, His wonder, His power, but it will never tell you of His Son. This book is about Jesus. It's about the Son of God. It's about the way to the Father when you come as a sinner to the Lord Jesus. This is not worldly wisdom. This is that which is able to make us wise unto salvation. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. You get from God faith in His Son that you don't get from any other book, whether it is an encyclopedia, a book of human knowledge, or any other religious book. This is the only word that will lead you to faith in God's Son. These things are written that ye might believe, and believe on His Son. Now the Scriptures not only lead us to Christ and give us faith in the Lord Jesus, the Scriptures have authority to sustain your faith. This word is described as the bread from heaven It's like the manna that was given to the children of Israel in their 40 years in the wilderness. There's a miracle. And how God provided for the Israelites all those years, 6 days per week, new manna every morning. And as you go through your Christian life, and I speak here to those that are young in our meeting, as you go through all the years of your life in the will of God, this book will speak to you. It will provide for you the strength. It will sustain your faith as you go along and deal with all the issues of life. When David Livingstone was in the heart of Africa, he was for many months going through unmapped trails, pioneering, mapping, seeking various routes to discover another way to the coast. He was gone for months upon months, and many thought he was dead. And through those times, he went through jungle and he went through desert, and the desert was the worst. One of his children died as a result of days in the desert due to lack of water and sanitation. He wrote in his diary that during that time, he read through the Bible 4 times. 4 times he read through the Bible during that very difficult wilderness trek. He had never met another of his own language, never met another one who understood what he believed, but God sustained him through his word. This is miracle food for our souls, and it has power to keep alive within us our faith in our Lord Jesus. I told you about the Siberian work camp of the Baptist. I can't remember anyhow. I don't think his name was even given in the book. It was just a little glimpse of this particular man in the story. He was not the main character at all, but he had only a few pages of the Bible in an atrocious situation in Siberian work camp. And he would hide his few pages in his bunk, a sawdust bunk. And he would periodically get those scriptures out and read. And he didn't lose his faith in the worst of conditions. We worry about young people. We worry about people here in this country, with all the evils around us. But if we keep to this book, God can keep us by his power. Another thought is that this book can enable us to defend our faith. This is the final word. To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it's because there's no light in them. This is the touchstone by which we assess every issue, the benchmark of what we believe. This is the word by which we defend the faith. It's like Goliath's sword. It is of one of a kind. And so we have this, the authority for faith. It's also the solely sufficient authority for the Christian. Now, please listen to this one. This is a most important part of this whole study. The Bible is sufficient on what you're to believe and why you're to believe. I take here what really we will be looking at next week, the Westminster Confession of Faith, but I go to chapter 1, section 6, which deals with the Word of God and the power of that Word, the whole counsel of God concerning all things necessary for his own glory and man's salvation, faith and life, is either expressly set down in Scripture, or by good and necessary consequence may be deduced from Scripture, unto which nothing at any time is to be added, whether by new revelations of the Spirit or traditions of men. And here's the tension now. You have the Bible, and you have what men say, whether it's men of our generation or traditions from the past. And these voices come and they say, well, the Bible's very good, but it's not enough. We need more. We need more light. And there have been those down through church history that have called themselves by various terms and say, but we have much more light than this. And they quote different sources for their light. But our answer is, this Bible is all sufficient for what we need to know for our faith and our practice. Now you might be saying, but then why, if we go to the Christian bookstores, are they filled with other books? And Christian libraries, we even have a small library in our church of other books and writings. What are these for if you're saying that we only need one book, the Bible only? Well, the key word here is authority. Every other book is a help, but it's not authoritative. If you rule out all other writings and books and so on, you have to write off the preacher as well. Because what am I doing tonight? I'm taking the Bible and I'm trying to be a help. A help to young people and all who perhaps have never thought about these things before. I'm trying to make you think. I'm trying to make you understand that there are certain things about this Bible that are real and true and trustworthy. But I'm not the final authority. It's not the Bible plus the preacher. It's the Bible alone. And what it says is binding on your conscience, on your heart, and your mind. And yes, I call you to submit to the Scriptures, but I don't call you to submit to me. The writings of John Calvin or Jonathan Edwards or C.H. Spurgeon or authors like that, you can't read any better of helps to the Bible, but they are not the final authority. They are certainly great helps to understanding the things of God. But there's only one authoritative book. And this is why this word authority is so important. What is your authority? What are you standing upon? Every other book is a help. Whether it's the oldest book in the world, whether it's some manuscript that has been dug up by an archaeologist, it can be a help. But it's not a final authority. Whether it's a traditional book that has been handed down from some church or religious order, it can be a help. Whether it's stamped with church imprimatur from church council, it cannot be a final authority that is binding on your conscience, to which you must bow without question. And even if it's put in the form of a confession of faith, you do not bind your conscience to a confession of faith of something you don't understand or you don't agree with. Now, we believe that any group of Christians, any fellowship of Christians, can write up bylaws which pertain to their own fellowship, to promote harmony and unity and understanding amongst that group. But those rules and regulations, which may go beyond the Bible, they are extra-biblical, they can be a standard for their fellowship, but they cannot be a standard for salvation. They cannot be a standard for all Christians in the world. I'll give you a couple of examples in this. In the Free Presbyterian Church, we have a couple of substandards or bylaws. One is that a member may not smoke tobacco. And that's a standard that we believe is worthwhile. And if any person within the Free Presbyterian denomination worldwide says, well, I insist in getting out my 20 smokes and going through a pack, however many per day, but I insist I must have my smokes, we will say, well, then I'm sorry, we have to refuse you membership in this body, in this group. Because our constitution, our bylaws state that you do not smoke tobacco. We are against that. We can make that rule within our fellowship. But there's another church down the road, and they don't make that rule for whatever reason. Do we say, but they're not Christians then because they smoke? Does that mean that they are not believers? They are not biblicists? No. Such bylaws that we may make locally for our particular fellowship and we all voluntarily subscribe to and say, well, I agree with that and I believe that Christians should have a testimony of being non-smokers and I don't want my children to be growing up with other people in the church giving them the example of smoking tobacco and drinking alcohol and whatever and all those things. I want there to be a consistency in the church that I attend and I want there to be a harmony and a fellowship there and I will agree, I will voluntarily submit to that standard in our local fellowship. That's good. You can be a Free Presbyterian now. But it doesn't mean that you can have that standard for all Christians in the world. Why? Because the Bible doesn't say, thou shalt not smoke tobacco. The Bible doesn't give that specific command. And anyone who smokes tobacco is going to hell. And only people are going to heaven who have given up tobacco. And if you read church history, you'll be surprised at some who did insist on a smoke per day. And they probably didn't even understand what it was doing to their lungs from the medical point of view. What am I driving at? Things that are authoritative, things that are non-binding on the conscience. We have to be careful that we do not go the route of the cult. How do you identify a cult? The followers of William Branham, the Branhamites, of whom we have a number here in Cloverdale, they have a church up on 60th Avenue, a couple of blocks north of here. They have quite a following, by the way. This man, William Branham, before he died, claimed to have revelations and prophecies and visions, and all of his statements in writing and in tape are looked upon as inspired. And what William Branham has wrote or stated on record has an equality to the Bible. The Mormons have their Book of Mormon. A cult is identified by the Bible in the right hand and another book of authority on the left hand. They come up with another spurious authority of some kind and they say, if a person does not accept this other book, they're lost. They cannot be a child of God. They cannot be right with God. Because the cult not only makes it binding on all in their religion, they damn all who will not subscribe to it. Now that's going the wrong direction. That's a false authority. But we as Bible believers, we make the Bible to be our sole rule of authority. The Scriptures alone. Without tradition, without church councils, church decrees, without man's additions, as far as my salvation is concerned, as far as my standing with God is concerned, it's the Bible and me. Now, if you want to join the local church, you have to realize in the local church there's going to be bylaws. They're going to have little regulations that you say, well, these are pointless. But they're probably things of no difference, will not really matter in eternity. And so for harmony and for testimony and for to be agreeable, you don't toss the house to get the mouse. You live with some agreement with those things that you personally would say, there's no real issue here. But they've obviously been an issue to someone else. They've been an issue in the past. Or are there an issue in greater society which makes these things necessary to some degree? And so that's where we take our stand. Now, the last point we need to realize here tonight, that the Christian, the Bible is the sole governing authority of the Christian. In our thoughts, Paul says, let this word dwell in you richly. If you want a mind, the mind of the Lord, let this word dwell in you. Memorize it. Meditate upon it. Spend time in it. You know, it's one thing to say, well, I'm a fundamentalist and I'm orthodox and I'm a Protestant and I subscribe to these great doctrines of the authority of the Bible. But if you're not allowing this word to fill your mind day by day, you're not really living in practice what this doctrine teaches. When it comes to our habits, our deeds, our works, this book is to rule every department of life. Our decisions. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Acknowledge him in all thy ways, and he shall direct thy paths. This word is where we go for direction. And days of decision are days when we must be in this book more than ever, seeking God's guidance and wisdom in our worship of God, in public, in his house. We are biblicists. We believe that the Bible dictates how we approach God. I don't come my way with my agenda, with my ideas of how we can worship God. The Bible is very clear on how we're to worship God. And this book is to rule us as a body of believers. And then our service for God. As we seek to serve him in the world, we must go and serve God his way. You can only call yourself a Bible believer if you have the Bible governing your life. I recommend, and I recommend it highly to all young people, that you carry your Bible to church. It's, first of all, you're going to need it. And I trust in this church you'll always need your Bible. You'll always be asked to refer to your Bible. And it's a poor meeting when you don't need your Bible at all. Secondly, it's a testimony. He's going off to church with his Bible. That's the important thing. The thing you carry with you to church every time you go is the thing that really matters. And ladies, you can forget your purse. And men, you can forget your wallet, and you can forget your cell phone, and forget a whole lot of other things. But you ought not to forget the Bible. It's the word that is central. It governs our lives, our worship, our fellowship, and it's our testimony. Now, there are some people, they come to Canada, and they look for residency in this country, and citizenship even, but they come with another agenda. They are foreigners with alien values, and they want to change Canada to their way. Now, we have problems with that. Now, I'm an immigrant to Canada, and I'm sure I didn't understand everything as much as I should have even before I was given landed immigrant status here. But I can assure you I didn't come to bring all the Irish problems to Canada. I have enough problems of my own without bringing all the baggage of Ireland with me. I didn't come here to set up in this part of Canada, you know, a kind of an Irish ghetto. And I don't want to be called Irish Canadian. I don't want to be a hyphenated Canadian. I want to be, if this is where God wants me to serve Him, I want to be a Canadian. And I want to stand for the laws and the values of this country. And if I take out citizenship and I testify to the values and to the ideals of this nation in honesty, then I've got to accept them and work for them. Now, it's the same when you profess to be a Christian. A Christian is a person whose life is governed with the Bible. You don't become a Christian and say, well, when I get in, I'm going to change things. I'll do it my way. No, we are biblicists, Bible believers, Bible Christians. Not because we're bringing our agenda. We've come to this book to let it rule us. It's us that needs to change. It's us that needs to be molded into the image of our Lord. And in all our ways, we must acknowledge Him. And so this is where we take our stand, as the Bible as the sole rule of authority. And I would ask you to be a Berean Christian. When Paul went to the city of Berea to preach, and he preached the gospel, they said, Paul, we're going to check you out. And they searched the scriptures to see if the things he said were matching up with the Word of God, the Old Testament scriptures they had at that time. They didn't just drink it all in as sponges and say, well, we'll accept anything you say. I would like to think that this is a congregation with discernment, with biblical judgment, so that I or any other preacher that comes to this pulpit and preaches false doctrine, you notice it right away. And you know that your loyalty is not to a man. Your loyalty is to this book, to this word, to the law and to the testimony. If they speak not according to this word, it's because there's no light in them. Apostasy has advanced in churches because professing Christians let down their guard. And men came into the pulpit, and in the name of scholarship and modernism, they preached another message. And of course people say, well, he talks about being a scholar and quotes scholars. We only have the Bible. But you're already defeated when you start thinking that way. You do it the other way around. He's starting to talk about scholars. He should be talking about the Bible. That's where the emphasis must be. And if that's the sole rule of authority in our lives, in our church, then it'll be a safe church and a safe place of ministry for God's people.